Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for
us. St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
We stop by reading a biblical passage and a passage from the Diary of St. Faustina. Hallelujah. Praise God in his holy sanctuary. Give praise in the mighty dome of heaven. Give praise for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his great majesty. Give praise with blasts upon the horn. Praise him with harp and lyre. Give praise with tambourines and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Give praise with crashing cymbals. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, you can be seated. Good evening. Number 135, we've gotten through about a half of it, so I'd like to read another part of 135 and expound upon that. We're number 135 in the Diary of St. Faustina Kowalska, the Diary of Mercy, Divine Mercy in My Soul. She says, when it came to adoration, I felt within my soul that I'd entered the temple of the living God, whose majesty is great and incomprehensible. And he made known to me what even the purest spirits are in his sight. Although I saw nothing externally, God's presence pervaded me. At that very moment, my intellect was strangely illumined. A vision passed before the eyes of my soul. It was like the vision Jesus had in the Garden of Olives. First, the physical sufferings and all the circumstances that would increase them, then the full scope of the spiritual sufferings and those that no one would know about. Everything entered into the vision, false suspicions, loss of good name. I've summarized it here, but this knowledge was already so clear that what I went through later on was in no way different from what I had known at that moment. My name is to be sacrifice. When the vision ended, a cold sweat bathed my forehead. Jesus made it known to me that even if I did not give my consent to this, I could still be saved and would not lessen his graces, but would still continue to have the same intimate relationship with me, so that even if I did not consent to make this sacrifice, God's generosity would not lessen thereby. Okay. First of all, I'd like to give a short summary of a saint that we celebrate today. Then I'd like to focus upon a couple of words in that, the second part of number 135. Today we celebrate a saint. It's not a universally known saint, and it's not an obligatory memorial. But for us, who are formed in the Ignatian spirituality, we who have done the spiritual exercises, we are trying to get to know the whole dynamic of Ignatian spirituality. It's important that we know, at least to a limited degree, the saint that we celebrate today. And he's a saint that would be the third rector major or head of the Jesuits after Saint Ignatius. So Saint Ignatius was the head of the Jesuits until he died. Then a man whose name was Polanco, and then the saint that we celebrate today. And his name is Saint Francis Borja. So it's his feast day today. So I'll give you a brief summary of his life, very brief. Saint Francis Borja lived at the tail end of the life of Ignatius. He had a keen intellect. He was a man that was the Duke of Gandhi. He was a man that was called to the married state. So he married and he had 8 children. But what happened was something that radically changed his life. So I'm going to tell you the story of the life-changing event. And you might even look into your lives and see what was it that really brought you here where you're at now. We've all had, we might call it a Damascus experience, a Pamplona experience, like Augustine, a garden experience. Cardinal Newman, lead gently into the light. You know, all of these great men of God went through they had an experience. No? So this man had a real admiration for a young, attractive, very beautiful queen. Her name was Isabella, okay? Who was a queen of Portugal back then. So he really admired her. Admired her beauty, her poise, her intelligence, just her personality. And it turned out that she died suddenly when she was very young. I'd have to look into it, probably, you know, maybe 30, but she was relatively young. And here you have this very beautiful woman with beautiful, intelligent, with poise, with charisma. And here he is, this man. He was the Duke of Gandhi. He had 8 children. He was had his money, well accomplished. And so there was a funeral procession with a coffin of this beautiful woman to the church where there was going to be the mass and then eventually the burial. So the funeral procession took a while. Okay? They didn't have hearse, so they didn't have even trucks back then. They would be pulled probably by pulley and horse. So the body arrives at the destination and the coffin pops open. And young Francis looks at this beautiful woman and she's been eaten by worms and maggots. And he was so impressed by that. The book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Maybe he didn't say that, but that was basically what struck him. Is if you have this beautiful woman who one day is one of the most famous women in the whole world, who's dead, and you make things worse, she's being eaten by worms. What's the purpose of pursuing worldly fame? He didn't know it yet, but basically God was knocking at his door with holy indifference. Holy indifference is we shouldn't prefer a long life to a short life. We shouldn't prefer health over sickness. We shouldn't prefer riches over poverty. We shouldn't prefer honors over humiliations. We choose what is most pleasing to God, what is to redound to the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of soul. Now exactly how this happened, I have the book of his life. I haven't read it all, obviously. But he's a man with 8 kids. And what happens is, in the interim, his wife dies. And he's the Duke of Gandhi, which means he's a man with a lot of political clout, probably a lot of money, a position, a lot of honor, a lot of prestige, a lot of fame, a lot of security. And we who live in the modern American society don't understand that a Franciscan or Dominican or Jesuit back 500 years ago, they really lived poverty. One of my priest friends says, we live a modified poverty. Kind of hurt, but yeah. A poverty that's kind of adapted to American society, so to speak. You know? But their poverty was real poverty. And don't forget that when this is happening, the Jesuits are just being formed. Ignatius is still living. So it's this would be in the 16th century. I'd have to get the exact date. Maybe around 1530 or sometime in the 16th century. So his wife dies, and his children, what he does with the children, I don't know. Probably most of them were already adults. But he leaves his children and asks permission to enter into the Jesuits. So he enters in the Jesuits, studies, and he's ordained a Jesuit priest. Incredible story, no? A man with 8 kids, living the marital life for most of his life, or half of his life anyway. Probably had a wonderful wife. She dies. Got 8 kids. Got all this political influence. And all of a sudden, he's in the seminary studying philosophy, theology, and then he's ordained a priest. And then he becomes one of the key figures to extend the Jesuits outside of Europe and to spread the Jesuits throughout the world. And that's one of the reasons why they came to the United States, is because of Francis Borgia. Because he really had a missionary spirit. But what he did most was this. He's living at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And already Martin Luther has pounded his 91 theses on the door of Wittenberg, if that's the way it's pronounced, protesting against Catholicism. That's what the word Protestant means, protesting against Protestant. So he's going to be spending most of his energy, kind of like the other Jesuit saints that live at the same time, St. Robert Bellarmine and Peter Canisius. You've got these doctors of the church, Robert Bellarmine and Peter Canisius. Bellarmine would be an Italian, Canisius would be from Holland, a Dutchman. And this man's a Spaniard. They're all fighting against the Protestant Reformation. So Francis Borgia is writing and studying against the 91 theses of Martin Luther to try to hold that back, which is really the poison of the time, was the spread of Protestantism. In England through Henry VIII, but in Germany especially through Martin Luther. So given that this is a perseverance group, is Ignatian, I thought that I would be almost remiss if I didn't give you a brief summary of this Jesuit saint that we celebrate today. He's not on the universal calendar, But still, he's one of those stars that is shining in the firmament of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, what I'd like to focus on today from the diary is, says that, she says, when she came into adoration, I felt within my soul that I had entered the temple of the living God, whose majesty is great and incomprehensible. We are here every Friday. The purpose of us coming together as a family, as a group, is the title of this group, Perseverance. By perseverance we mean the grace to persevere in our Catholic faith, persevere in our spiritual life, but especially persevere in our prayer life. Okay, that's the meaning of this group. Okay? That through my humble talks I'm giving, and your attention and your assistance, we want to support each other, that we will persevere in our prayer life. And I believed a couple of years ago when I started explaining the diary, I believe that the Diary of St. Faustine is a great help for us to persevere in prayer. I find it to be my second favorite book after the Bible right now. I love it, and every time I read it, it just speaks to my heart. So given that we're trying to support each other in prayer, that word that I just mentioned, adoration, just jumped out of the page. So I'd like to talk today about adoration. Now, of all of your prayer modes, probably for most of us, adoration is what we do least. It doesn't come natural to us, adoration. Some of us probably don't even know what it is, no? Asking for certain things. We've talked about Thanksgiving. You know, when we sin, we tell God we're sorry. No? Those almost come natural. But adoration doesn't come natural. I think for some of us it's kind of fuzzy. What the heck is it, no? Kind of some abstruse idea. What the heck is this adoration stuff? Before I gave you an acronym, which explains the four basic modes of prayer, and if you don't remember it, call to mind this acronym. It's ACTS. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. I've been teaching this for more than 25 years. I love that acronym. And I find that if I'm floundering in my prayer life, this acronym helps me to kind of hook myself into some type of mold and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. You might even examine your prayer life. Of those four modes, what do you do most? I think that'd be a good examine for tonight before you go to bed. No? Adoration. Well, contrition. Contrition, no, I'm not a sinner. Okay, let's see. Oh, you're not? Okay, okay. I doubt that, right? I think we're all sinners, right? T, thanksgiving. Everything we receive is a gift. Supplication. St. Augustine says we're all beggars before God. What was the gospel yesterday? Ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, find. Whoever knocks, the door is open. So, adoration. adoration. Go to Principle and Foundation. We are called to praise God. Adoration and praise are very similar. We're going back to basics now. We are called to praise God. You know, of all the things that Ignatius says, you would think, well, maybe he said we're called to pray to God. But the first thing he says in the foundation of our spirituality, above and beyond everything else, he says, first and foremost, we are called to praise God. That isn't said by random or haphazardly. It's done on purpose. So first and foremost, we are called to praise God. What are ways now that we can praise God? I'm going to give you about five suggestions to really bolster your prayer life with respect to praise. First is this. Now, if you don't already do this, I would encourage you to undertake a new practice to enrich your prayer life. And it's this. The praying of what is called the breviary, or we call it the Liturgy of the Hours. Do any of you pray the Liturgy of the Hours? How many? That looks like about half of you. The other half I would encourage you maybe to accept my exhortation. I need a little bit stronger. Accept my challenge. Okay? I'm not going to say my moral imperative because it's not an obligation. But maybe accept. For example, once we become deacons, we make two promises. You know what they are? Celibacy and praying the Liturgy of the Hours. Those are two solemn promises we make before the bishop. Okay? Celibacy for the kingdom of God as an eschatological sign, as we say in theology, that there is something that goes beyond the mere material, and the physical, the sensual. There's something beyond that. But also we make the intention to pray every day the Liturgy of the Hours. And we make a solemn promise. So if we discard praying the Liturgy of the Hours, one day I'm not going to pray it, we fall into mortal sin. We fall into mortal sin. It's a very serious obligation. The purpose is various. It's like the apostles would go to the temple at 9, 12, and 3 o'clock, that's the model for it, to sanctify the hours. Now you might have an abbreviated version of it. Maybe you have, some of you even, I think, have the four volumes. No? You can do the abbreviated version from the Magnificat where you pray the morning prayer and evening prayer. But technically, there are five times we pray every day. You probably don't do it, but we pray five times every day. You can amalgamate or meld two of them into the same time that we do in the morning. But there is morning prayer, which would be from 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock, more or less. And you got midday prayer, which would be from 10 to about 4. And you have evening prayer, which would be 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And you have night prayer before you go to bed. Then there's one other office, which you can pray whenever you want. We pray it with morning prayer. It's called the Office of Readings. So if you're not already in the habit of praying the Liturgy of the Hours, then the half of you that didn't raise your hand, hopefully in 3 months when I ask you, the rest of you will be raising your hands, okay? Don't be daunted. Don't be petrified with fear. The easiest way to learn is just to sit next to someone who's praying it. And Joan Jaramillo has an excellent course where she explains the Liturgy of the Hours. She's just a master teacher, especially in that. So it can be learned. And the thing is, once you learn it and you do it, you can't live without it. And I say it 5 times a day. For me, it isn't a penance. I really like to say those prayers. Now, before Vatican II, the Liturgy of the Hours, what we do is we pray the whole Psalter once a month. So by Psalter, I mean the Psalms. I read, in the beginning, I actually read one of the Psalms to enter into this topic. I read the last Psalm in the Bible, which is Psalm 150. So I purposely read that to give the flavor to this talk. But one of the primary modes of the Psalms is that of praise. So if you're attentive to the Psalms, those who already pray the Psalms, be aware of the fact the Psalms are just filled with songs of praise. So next time you pray the Liturgy Hours, maybe tomorrow, be more attentive of the many times in which you're called to praise God. Okay? We have to be trained in the art of praise. It's not something that comes natural. But it is, of all the forms of prayer, it is the most sublime. Okay, that being said, I'll explain this in another way now. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, he divided the angels into choirs. Now, the choir doesn't mean someone is singing Mass with a group of singers, okay? Like, Gerardo has a choir of individuals that sing for the Grupo de San Jose. Okay, choir for Aquinas means a group division. The first group are angels and archangels, and they basically are dedicated to serving us human beings, helping us to get to heaven. The angels and archangels. Okay, right now, I'm going to take advantage of what's happening in nature. You heard it, right? That's the next group of angels are designated to watch over the universe, okay? So it'd be the rain, the thunder, the lightnings, okay, the planets, the black holes, okay? The galactic system, maybe in a little bit of astronomy, maybe someone has a degree in astronomy here, okay? So they deal with the movement, the motions of the natural universe, not simply planet Earth. That is designated to the angels. Did you know that? That's Thomas Aquinas now. So the fact that there's order, and I'm saying going beyond the planetary system, but the galactic system, the meteors, the whole universe, that's under the patronage of the angels. I find that fascinating. You know, the distance of the sun, how it warms us. If it were further away, we'd freeze to death. If it were too close, we would burn to death. God is the one that ordered the universe, but he uses intermediate forces. They're called the angels. Learn something new every day, huh? Okay, the highest realm of angels, they're called the cherubim and the seraphim. They are not worried about this human reality, namely us, and they're not worried about thunder and lightning and the black hole and the meteors and the falling stars, okay? They are dedicated to one thing, and that's the purpose of this talk tonight. Can you conjecture what I'm going to say? Hello? Okay, the sole and unique purpose of the highest realm of angels, the highest, that would be the cherubim, and even above them would be the seraphim. They are praising God for all eternity. So we think guardian angels, archangels, great. I mean, great. Think about, okay, the order of the universe, thanks be to God for all those angels helping us so that thunder and light is not going to strike you when you go out the door, okay? And it would be, if we're about to strike you, God would allow the angel to prevent that lightning bolt from striking you so you're not going to be fried on the spot, huh? We'll see that later on when we die. How God utilized these angelic forces to protect us from a lot of natural evil too. But they're in heaven. These angels, cherubim and seraphim, they're praising God for all eternity. They were tempted. Remember the temptation? We learned about that, right? They were tempted, like all the angels. Some of them fell. A third of the stars were precipitated to the earth. Book of Apocalypse, chapter 12. Those angels, those seraphim and cherubim, they were tempted. But with Michael, they decided to be faithful to God. So, even before the fall, the seraphim and cherubim were already ranked in that highest realm. So given that they did not fall into temptation, they're simply carrying out the function that God gave to them for all eternity, which was to praise the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for all eternity. Now your temptation might be this. It's kind of boring, doing the same thing over and over again. You're sitting there in front of God, holy, holy, holy. Are you getting bored of doing that? I've had that temptation. I mean, I know it's a temptation, no? You're thinking they're doing it over and over again. Let's add a little bit of, sugar and cream to the coffee, huh? But, once you're with God, There's no such thing as boredom. You're captivated by the beauty of God. Okay, give you an example on a poetic, natural level. Did it ever happen to any of you that you're walking in nature and all of a sudden you see something in nature and you are just captivated by that? Elvira, New Hampshire? Beautiful? Foliage season? Beautiful apples too? I mean, it's a beautiful state right now, New Hampshire. You have what is called the foliage season. Californians can only see postcards, okay? You can't imagine it. I mean, postcards are fine. But when you're, and you didn't even hit the peak. The peak hits about October 15th, okay? But you see something like the sunrise or the sunset. Remember years ago when Father Al Hall was here, we still lived in the old house there, and it was a Sunday, and about 5 o'clock, and it was raining the whole day, and all of a sudden the rain stopped, and the sun came out, and it was the most beautiful rainbow I had ever seen in my life. Painted right over Orange County. And it looked like a postcard. He said, Ed, come here. What? Come here, I want you to see. Look up. He looked up and said, wow. We didn't have those cell phones to take photos in that moment. Huh? But it was so beautiful that I entered into almost like a natural ecstasy. You know, an ecstasy, an out-of-body experience. So I'm using this. I think all of us have been captivated by something beautiful in nature. Right? Maybe something different than I said, but I think all of us, at least once in our life, there's something in nature that seemed just to captivate us, almost as if our soul left our body to see that utter beauty. Now, in the life of Ignatius, you read his life, right? He'd be standing on the top of the Gesù there in Rome. He was captivated by the stars. That was Ignatius. He loved to look at the stars. Now, if you look up the stars in L.A., you look up the stars in New Hampshire, it's very different. Right, Elvira? Maybe you never looked up in the evening. But no, there's a lot of smog here. In New Hampshire, you don't have smog. It's almost as if you can touch the stars. Where here is... So, the whole message is this, is that the angels, they're not bored at looking at God. If we can be captivated by the beauty of something in nature, God is a billion times more beautiful. And we're going to be riveted, I say riveted, on the utter beauty of the face of God. That's what the angels are doing for all eternity. The cherubim and the seraphim. Now the archangels and angels, to a lesser degree, because they're busy helping us to get to heaven, which is important, right? So, let me teach you, though, one way in which you can learn how to praise God. Get to know the angels better. Get to know the angels better. If you have a deeper union with the angels, they will bring you to the ability and the capacity to praise God. They will. Ask your guardian angel to give you a heart, a mind, a soul that is disposed to praise God. Today at a funeral of a man that was 87. He died on September 29th on the feast day of St. Michael, St. Raphael, and St. Raphael. We pray that this man will be with them, these angels, praising God for all eternity. If you're going to the church, according to St. John Chrysostom, you go to the new church where you have the tabernacle, you have the monstrance, the monstrance, you've got Jesus Christ truly present. It's not a symbol, it's reality. Guess who is surrounding the monstrance in the tabernacle? According to St. John Chrysostom, who is an Eastern doctor of the church, his name means golden mouth because he was so eloquent as a preacher. Guess who? The angels. You don't see it because they're invisible. But the angels are surrounding the tabernacle. Angels are surrounding the monstrance. What are they doing? They're adoring Jesus Christ. Now this is all invisible, but it's real. You gotta believe it. Now if you really believe that, how much reverence you would have if you're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. How jaded we can become, you know? How accustomed we can become to the sacred. I think if God gave them permission, because we're so distracted in the church, even in Mass, probably God would say to our guardian angel, you know, go like that, hit him now and then. You know, have them pay more attention. No. Maybe this happened to you. No? Maybe you felt that happen once. No? Wouldn't be a bad idea. And we are more attentive to the sublime action of the liturgy that's taking place in every church, in every Mass. Now, in many of the tabernacles, or near the tabernacles, you see angels. If you notice the doors, the glass doors that are closed in the new church, what do you see etched artistically with real beauty into those glass doors? What's that?
Angels.
One thing I've noticed on those angels, those angels are so attentive. They're so concentrated. They're kneeling with their hands folded. They never move unless we move them. Hello? Isn't that true? Unless we move them, they never move. I think that says something. How attentive they are to adoration. They move only because we move them, right? So the angels. Even in this tabernacle, which was given to us as a gift from my mother, from the La Salette Fathers of Enfield, New Hampshire. My opinion, now, the tabernacle in the new church is beautiful, but I think this is more beautiful. And if you draw close, there's a lot of symbolism there. But you can see, Vision, 2010 or 2080. Okay. You can't see it really, but you see there, etched into the tabernacle, are two beautiful angels. We have the hammer and the pincers, which was Our Lady of La Salette was calling for reparation for sin. What were the sins that were committed in France in the time of the Curie of Ars? It was eating meat on Fridays, which they knew they shouldn't. They disobeyed the church. Next one would be blasphemy. Now blasphemy, speaking about the angels and adoration, blasphemy is the exact opposite of adoration. Got that? Adoration, blasphemy is the exact opposite. Because adoration, we're praising God. Blasphemy is we're cursing God. So if you get in the habit of adoring God, you're repairing for the blasphemy. And the third reason for the call to reparation of Our Lady La Salette was that people did not go to Mass on Sunday. Has anyone here ever heard of Our Lady La Salette? Only two of you, three. It's an approved apparition, which Our Lady appeared to Melanie and Maximin in the mountains there in France. She appeared, and it's one of the most unique apparitions because Mary is usually, she's standing up, like Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, right? Our Lady of La Salette, she's sitting down. And you know how she is? She's sitting down with her head in her hands and she's weeping. She's weeping because of blasphemy. Because of rejecting the church's teaching. Because of not going to Mass on Sunday. So adoration. Adoration. So let me give you a couple other ways in which we can cultivate a real attitude of adoration in our hearts. We mentioned the Liturgy of the Hours. We mentioned the awareness of angels, praying to angels, asking the angels to help us to be more aware of the real presence of God. Third would be reading your Bible, especially the Psalms, and being aware of the Psalms that are dedicated to that of praise. Another would be maybe a series of prayers that are specifically designed to help us to adore God. Are you listening? The Benedictus that we say in the morning, which is a prayer that came from the father of John the Baptist. The church says that every morning. It's a prayer of praise. Now the word Benedictus is Latin, it means blessing, that's what it means. Benedictus, like Saint Benedict means blessing. Another one, the Magnificat, that we say every evening. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From the Immaculate Heart of Mary, there's an explosion of praise of God. And when I'm giving retreats on these spiritual exercises, one of my favorite is taken from Daniel chapter 3. It's a long chapter. It was Daniel, he's saved from the lion's den, he's saved from the fiery pit. He's saved in many ways. And Daniel breaks into a hymn of praise of God which he's praising God, especially through nature. Sun and moon, clouds and rain, light and darkness, cold and heat. And after each one, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So if you're really struggling to find some biblical passage that just redounds in praising God, that's Daniel chapter 3. All those are biblical prayers. Let's give you an extra biblical prayer, but it's a liturgical prayer. And it's the extension of the liturgy. When we expose the Blessed Sacrament, we make a holy hour. One of the chief duties when we have a holy hour is to expose the Blessed Sacrament for adoration, right? We say, expose the Blessed Sacrament so that we can adore the Lord. After you have received the blessing from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, before we repose the Blessed Sacrament, with the priest or deacon, you break into a hymn of praise of God. And that hymn of praising God is called the Divine Praises. And the Divine Praises, I hope that you will memorize them. Because after you receive Holy Communion, what are you doing? Are you distracted? Sometimes a little bit distracted, but you cannot go wrong, St. Louis de Montfort says, by saying the Magnificat. You're praising God through the heart of Mary. Can't go wrong. Well, there's another way. I do this. Is you want to say the Divine Praises. Because you have Jesus within your heart, right? So you want to imitate Mary and the angels, and you want to say, hopefully I have it memorized. I have it memorized in Spanish and English. And it is, blessed be God. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be his most sacred heart. Blessed be his most precious blood. Blessed be Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Blessed be the great Mother of God, Mary Most Holy. Blessed be her holy and immaculate conception. Blessed be her glorious assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, Virgin Mother. Blessed be St. Joseph, her most chaste spouse. Blessed be God in his... And then there's a closing prayer that I say, you probably never memorize it, but this is part of the rite also. May the heart of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament be praised, adored, and worshipped in all the tabernacles of the world, now until the end of time. So I hope through this humble little talk this evening, all of you will strive to learn how to praise God. Because, my friends, we're going to be doing it for all eternity. So let's ask the Blessed Mother to give us the grace to have hearts always on fire to praise the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So three times right now, we're going to be praising the Blessed Trinity by saying, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. God bless you, and have a great night.